And we praise you for it. Thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look, if you would, at Psalm 90 for a moment. Verse number 1, where our text of our message will come today. The title of the psalm is actually part of the psalm. It says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God, tells us the author, tells us who wrote it, a human writer. Verse number 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return to ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Would you ask the Lord to bless His word this morning? We're going to dive into chapter Psalm 90 in just a little while. I want it to be on our hearts and minds. We're going to pray, and then after that we're going to sing one final chorus. And then after that I'll ask the instruments, everybody have a seat. I'm going to ask for a couple men to help hand out some things at that point. But we'll sing this final chorus, and then I want to introduce a few things to you. We'll have a special in a little while, and then we'll come back to Psalm 90. But before we do, let's ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, thank You for Your mercy in our days, in the life that You give us here on this earth. Our sin makes us worthy of wrath, and yet You give us life through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to number the days that we have on this earth, that we may apply our hearts to live wisely for You and for Your glory. Lord, I thank You for this church and what it represents, the people over the many years of this church. I'm thankful for them. I pray for these people gathered here right now, those that may also be listening online. I pray for this church, the group of people that have called themselves together for Your name's sake. Would You bless us today as we give ourselves to Your word, as we submit to what You ask of our lives. And we will rejoice in it and praise You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand one final time. We'll sing that chorus we learned last week. God will make a way. And you may be seated. If I get a few men, I didn't ask anybody in particular, but if I could get 4 or 5 different men, they would, to just volunteer and come help me out for just a minute. We're going to hand out a few things, a calendar for the year, and then almost a little booklet. I try not to be overbearing with it, but my thoughts here as we start the year. And everybody will just need one of the calendar and one of these little packets. And so they'll pass those out, hand them around. We'll make them run and time them, see who can do it the fastest per section. We can take one of those and look over it, if you would. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to glance at it now. We're going to look at it again at lunchtime. I want you to glance at it now, but I want you to make me a promise that once we open the Bible in a few minutes, you won't look at it anymore. I know sometimes our interest and our focus shifts sometimes when we have something in front of us, and these things are important, but God's Word is most important. So as we open God's Word in a few minutes, promise me that you will, like, remember how your teachers in elementary school, used to do. They gave you something interesting, but they didn't want you to pay attention to it for a while. They said, tuck this under your seat. And we would use our mirror to look at whatever it was under our chair. Well, you don't have to tuck it under your chair this morning, but in a few minutes we'll take a look at God's Word from Psalm 90. You should have a list, a calendar list there for you. And then there's going to be the other two sheets, some thoughts for the upcoming year, the future of our church, and then some opportunities to serve God together, kind of giving you an idea of how you can serve in our church. It may feel a little overwhelming at first. It's not supposed to, the amount of information. This is about half of what I wrote down in my mind, from my mind over the last 3 months, just kind of thinking through, praying about, spending some time alone with the Lord and praying about what is my goal as a pastor, what is our goal as a church, what do we want to do, how do we want to serve the Lord. And so I just said, you know what, I'll just put it on paper and give it out, and we'll walk through some of it together. We're getting close to everybody having them, and I'm going to take just a few minutes this morning to walk through this part. But then I hope that you'll stay for lunch, and we'll walk through the rest. If you have other questions, of course, we'll follow up the next few weeks. And don't be overstressed by this. I have to get it all. No. We're going to take a few weeks and walk through some things. And I'll just kind of help you with some target dates. In the month of 2026, you can tell I've been looking at dates a lot. Month of 2026. In the year of 2026, there are 4 months that have 5 Sundays. And on every 5th Sunday, there's going to be something going on in our church on those 5th Sundays. We're going to have a meal on those days. We won't have an evening service, and there will be one thing to it, a purpose or another. The first couple, there's a 5th Sunday in March, one in May, one in August, and then there's a 5th Sunday in November as well. August and November are going to be we're going to have a family and marriage conference retreat in the 5th Sunday of August, the Saturday and Sunday, and that 5th Sunday of August in November. We're going to have kind of a Christmas kickoff. We're going to be ministering that way. But the first two, March and May, both have a 5th Sunday. 5th Sunday of March, we're going to have a commitment day, and so that gives us 6 weeks. And over the next 6 weeks, I'm going to take a few minutes in each of our morning services and highlight some aspect of our church. Some ministry of our church. The church is people. It is not program and organization. But as people, we have to have some organization. We have to organize ourselves in some way. So for the next 6 weeks, the goal is to take 6 weeks. And here's what I'm asking you to do before you do anything else. Now, give me your attention. Don't look over it just yet. Here's what I'm asking you to do for 6 weeks. Before we walk through this and before we look at our calendar, I'm going to ask you to pray over the next 5 to 6 weeks about what God wants you to do, not just as a program and not just, I got to have something I'm signed up to do. No, to pray what God will have us do. We're going to walk through Psalm 90 in a few minutes. What would God have you do with your life? What would God have you do together as a church? If you're a Christian, He's called you to live for His glory. And He's given us this amazing gift of the church where He calls Christians to live together. And you read Acts chapter 2, you look at what they were doing, what the church, early church did together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. They were breaking bread. They were gathering resources and sharing with one another. They were giving the gospel. They were spending time in fasting and prayer. They were doing the work of the Lord together. So for 5 or 6 weeks until that 5th Sunday in March, I want you to pray about what it is that God, you say, oh, I've never, there's things on here I've never done before. That's okay. Pray that God will help you do them. Pray about that God will burden your heart for a particular way that you can serve our church. Not everyone can do everything, but everyone should do something. And there's a number of ways that you can serve. And I want you to pray that God will help you see that. So the 5th Sunday of March, I have a commitment day. We're going to have cards. We're going to get everybody's ideas on things. Does that mean that this is going to take a little while to walk through? And I'll tell you why in just a second. We're doing it this way. But the 5th Sunday of March, commitment day. The 5th Sunday of May is going to be a launch of things. There's some things we're going to do with adult, morning adult, Sunday school kind of Bible classes, and some change in some of the structure to some of our ministries and different things. No sweeping, massive change, just helping us be pointed and focused as a church. When I'm trying to do everything, I don't do anything well. But when I have something that I know that I'm supposed to do, I have to do this, then that is where I can put my focus and attention. Let me give you some of my burden about it. We're not going to walk all the way through this in the moment, at the moment, but I'm going to draw your attention to a few things. I became the pastor here. We had been through quite a few things as a church in the months leading up to it. But I became the pastor here February of 2020, about 3 weeks before COVID changed the world at that time. And nobody had any idea what was happening. We didn't know what was going on or what anybody was doing. And we all had different thoughts and opinions. And so there was a lot of adjustment in that time. I'm just bearing my heart to you for a few minutes. There was a lot of adjustment in that time that happened. We didn't have services for just a few short weeks while we tried to really figure out what in the world's going on. We actually came back earlier than a lot of churches, and we did what we could. We split it up. We had two different services at that time to let everybody spread out, and I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. And we had two services, and the Spanish church, they were nearing close to kind of outgrowing the chapel anyway, but especially COVID kind of facilitated their need to move into the auditorium. And so we were trying to figure out what are we going to do? We want to share that space with them. And so our schedule changed a little bit. We moved what was our kind of Sunday school to the evening, and that way they could come in after. We bumped our service time, so they weren't having their morning service starting at 1:30 in the afternoon and things like that. And so we adjusted, we changed. And around that time, there was a lot of transition. And for a lot of different things, a lot of different reasons. There was ministries that changed. There was people that felt like they needed to opt out of something for one reason or another at different ages and stages in nursery or children's work, whatever it may have been. And we had different people that kind of opted out of different things. And we had things that went away. We had things that we brought in, we added. There's just a lot that happened all at once. And I was thinking back, reflecting, and kind of keeping track in that last 6 years or so. We've had about 50 people that have moved out of the area of our church, that were part of our church, that have moved out of state, all over the place, Alabama, North Carolina, Florida, different places. We had about 50 people, if you include all of their families and everything, about 50 people that moved out of the area. We've had people pass away. I've done about 40 funerals and a little bit more than that in the 6 years that I've been the pastor, and that affects a church. We've had about 30, 35 people or so that have maybe gone on to another church, or they're not attending church, whatever it may be, that we're part of different ministries here. And so if you add all those up, that's quite a significant change. In fact, I was doing some of the math, kind of looked at our church role and who's attending, who's coming right now. It's about 30 or 35% of our church right now was not here when I became pastor 6 years ago. And so there's a lot that happened in those transition moments, those transition times. And so we had people that had done things for a long time. We had people that are new. And sometimes you come in somewhere new, it feels like, especially at church, it feels like it can take years to sort of transition in. We don't want to be that way. We want people to be able to jump in right away and serve God in different ways. And we want everyone to feel like every member matters. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a goal. We all have a mission that we're trying to accomplish together. But we all have a different part. Our mission is to make, as stated by our church, even our bylaws, our mission, as stated in Scripture, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's the Great Commission. And it starts by winning them to Christ. They need to be saved to be a follower of Christ. Then it's growth and discipleship to teach them. What does the Great Commission tell us? To teach all nations, to show them what God says in His Word. And so we're win them to Christ, make disciples, and then grow together as a church. And there's so many things in Scripture, of course, that is part of that. And so my idea is the next few weeks, just to be open and transparent about where we are and what we're doing as a church. And say, hey, here as a pastor, I'm just telling you, here's something I think our church needs that I think that we could work together. Not every church can do everything. The different churches have a whole variety of ministries. If you ever look online now, especially, it's easy because you can read and think about what other churches do. Different churches have different opportunities around the country. We have a school. Not every church can have a school. Some churches have other types of ministries that we don't, or vice versa. But I want us to think, what is our part? What is your part in our church? And I want us to think about the opportunity that we have ahead. Because when we have a moment like our church has had these last 6 years, quite a bit of transition one way or another. People that have moved on or passed away. People that are new that have come in. And sometimes the mentality that we can have, well, I don't want to upset things too much. That church has been there a long time. So I'm just going to kind of be there and be around, and maybe kind of one day something will come up, but I'm just going to they kind of have things under control. No, we're a church that every member matters. That's what we want from our church. We want you to be a part of every aspect of it. We want to commit to the Lord and commit to one another. So take just a moment and look through this first little section, page and a half, first page front and back. And you say, well, I'll read through it. I don't totally understand each aspect of it. These are just kind of the overview, the first page of it, the overview, thoughts and goals for this year and the future. I want our church to grow, and it's, when I use the phrase church community, I mean who we are as people, that the church is people. And I want us to grow in our family relationships, church family relationships. We will give the gospel best when we are encouraging and lifting up one another, when we're a team, when we are a family, when we are a body, when we are a building, all the things that the New Testament calls us, refers to us as people. So what it is, I took this and said, how is our church going to best grow individually, spiritually? How are we going to grow relationally with one another? How are we going to grow in winning the lost to Christ? And we said, well, through the regular rhythms of our church, our weekly gatherings and schedules, what's that going to look like over the next year? Our scheduled events, what is the purpose? We don't want to have an event just to have an event. What's the purpose of it? Is it going to help point us to Christ? Is it going to bring us together as Christians? Is it going to bring others to Christ through the gospel of Jesus? And so overall, individually, you can pick someone. Find someone to invest in and grow in this year. You may not be able to grow in relationship with every person in our church, but you need to be growing with someone. We've talked about that the last few weeks. If you're not a member, consider joining. I don't just say that because I'm the pastor. I say it this way. There's no requirements, rules, or church dues. And what I mean by that, there's things we commit to do as each other, but we do that in good faith. I had someone I talked to not long ago. They said, I'm thinking about joining the church. I just don't know if I'm not exactly church membership material. Welcome to the club. None of us are church membership material. We're all saved by Christ's grace. We want to give clarity to what ministries we have, establish clear goals and rhythms with opportunities to serve past just the Sunday morning gathering. We don't want to be spectators. We want to jump in. We want to win people to Christ and help grow in the church. In spiritual growth, we want to lift up the Word of God in our Sunday morning services and the teaching and preaching. I'll give you some of the books that we're going to look at in the next year, Genesis and Acts and Zephaniah, unless the Lord changes that. It's kind of some of the places I'm thinking about preaching in the next year, places I've been studying personally that God's been working in my heart. Midweek study, we're going to take a little bit of time in our midweek study and walk through apologetics. That can sound like a scientific study, but what I mean by that is, can you explain your faith to someone that has never heard Jesus Christ? Can you defend your faith before someone that believes something else? You don't have to know everything about every religion in every place. You have to know the truth about what God's Word says. But do you know why it's God's Word? Do you know why you believe that it's God's Word? Do you know why we believe what we believe about Christ? And so we want to walk through that. The Sunday morning Bible classes that I mentioned starting on May 29th. We've done that in the evening some. But to be honest, right now we have some that come on Sunday morning. I understand different people. I encourage you to come at any time you can to anything that we have as a church. But I think especially on Sunday mornings, we need some time beyond just the morning worship service to fellowship, to grow in relationship, to commit to one another. It's going to be a short time, probably about 30 minutes or so, 10 minutes or so, 10, 15 minutes will be dedicated to fellowship and prayer with one another, consistently seeing the same people each week, greeting warmly, praying together. Walk through that, and then each class will have something that they're walking through. It'll be kind of a 20-minute or so, here's a topic that we're addressing, here's a study that we're doing, here's a curriculum that we're working through, to grow together in Scripture, and it'll give us a time of to give opportunity for discussion in that smaller setting as there's opportunities in that way. Some other things you see, some goals that I have, even just personally, to over the next year to write a devotional for our church family to release it. Guides us through, hey, once a week, every family, whether it's a couple, or an individual, friends, or as family with your children, once a week at least we should be coming together as a church family, families as a church family, and guiding our hearts to focus on the Lord. Men's Bible study that we've mentioned and we'd like to do. Bi-weekly men's Bible study. It meets here, or if you can't because of work, you can attend online. It'll be a short time. You read Scripture. People make a comment on it, and we just edify one another. And that'll be the goal in that. We want evangelistic outreach. What's the clear message of our church? To declare the gospel of Jesus Christ through our services, through the preaching, through events, but primarily through the daily lives of our church. Are we emphasizing, are we constantly giving the gospel? We need to get past our fear. Our world, our culture is bent right now that if you're a Christian, your faith needs to be personal. Your faith needs to be your own. Be quiet about it. You offend somebody with the gospel. It's interesting. We have to be quiet, and then there's other religions that don't have to be quiet. Your faith is personal. No. The Bible does not say your faith is personal in the sense that it is private. It is personal in that it is individual, but it is not private. We are to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to ask each one of us to commit, rise above our fears, pray for an individual, commit to get, we should be doing it regularly to many people, but someone that you're going to give the gospel to, try to reach with the gospel of Christ this year. Some physical goals, some giving goals, some things that I want to see us steward well, the opportunity, the resources that God gives us. We're going to have three major outreach events. Here's how we kind of structured our calendar for the year. I'll talk to you about this at lunch, but our calendar is structured around kind of events of three. We want purpose in all of them. There's going to be three evangelistic outreach events in the year, and we want to pour into it. Take some time to walk through all those things, but we want to pour into them. We're going to have one on July 5th, kind of celebrating 250 years of America. Sunday is the day after July 4th. We want to invite the community. We're going to have hot dogs and games and things for kids. And we're going to just have probably Sunday afternoon, we'll have a quick kind of sandwich lunch right after. And then we're going to just ask our church to commit, set up, be here, be a part of it. We're going to give the gospel that night, invite the community to come be a part of it. We're going to do it at Christmas time too. We're going to decorate not just the inside of the church, but the outside of the church. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that at lunch, but that's going to be a big, we're going to have a Friday and kind of Saturday time where we invite the community to come out and kind of enjoy the start of Christmas with us. But the goal of it will be very clearly to give the hope of the gospel. So we're going to pour into those three outreach events. There's going to be three growth events, that family and marriage conference, a revival service, and then a couple other things that we'll do. Three men's events, three ladies events, three seniors events. So it's kind of in groups of three that we're kind of walk through. But we're going to fund those three major outreach events. It takes investment. It takes work on our part, our time, our energy, our resources. We're going to have to commit to do something great for God. That's our goal. We want to begin funding a missions trip. We're going to plan throughout this year and take a short-term missions trip in 2027. A team of people pray that God will, if God wants you to be a part of that. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe it's something you're interested in. And we need a couple of people to help with that and help head up certain things in it. But we want to be able to fund that as well. A scholarship fund in our church. We have some kids right now in our church that wouldn't be able to attend or can't attend our Christian school that I think, and I'm burdened, that we have, our church has the ability to influence them. They want to attend a Christian school, and it would help them. And so there's some ways we're going to try to do that as a church and rally, come around them. Some physical things that we want to do in our church as well. Some updates, some things. We're going to lay those out clearly over the next few weeks as well. I want to invest in leadership in our church. I've mentioned this to the men of our church. We want to identify, mentor, and train men to lead our church. We've been walking through 1 and 2 Timothy and kind of walking through that now that we've gone through it. Say, I don't know if I'm a leader or not. I want you to, everyone should aspire to be a mature believer. And that is who eventually God calls to lead his church in some way or another. So we should all be seeking to be godly, mature people. want you to look at this last section. We're not going to walk all the way through this. We're going to go through this at lunch. But some opportunities to serve God together. I've kind of tried to quantify it, like walk through. Okay, here are some tangible ways you can serve and commit to serve on a regular basis. Some of them within our church services. Some of them on a kind of a rhythm or a routine throughout the week and throughout the month, throughout the year. Some of them are shorter term. But I'm going to walk through those with you at lunchtime. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I am not asking you to do first. I'm asking you to pray first. That God would burden you to do something for Him. Not for this church. It's not about having an organized system at church. I'm going to share with you my heart from Scripture first. In fact, I'm a little uneasy walking through all it before we do. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to walk through Scripture. Show you these last few months, Psalm 90 has kind of been burning in my heart. And so I want to walk through it together. We'll walk through the rest of this at lunch. Let's pray. We'll have one song, and I'll come back. And I thank you for listening so far today as we kind of get started. Father, thank you for your mercy. Give us guidance. Grow us into being your people. Help us to do what matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thomas and Tia are going to, Tia's going to sing. And I don't want to put them on the spot too much, but we have some songwriters in the church. Thomas wrote this song. I think that several of the songs they've sung over the time he wrote this song. I hope you'll listen to its message and hear his heart as she sings. It's good this morning. Psalm 90. Look there again if you would. Walk through the passage this morning. Thankful for those that minister in our church in different ways, minister to our hearts. There's a lot of weeks that you come with a hurting heart, and someone soothes that heart with the words of Christ in song long before I ever get there with the word, and sometimes far more. So I'm thankful for that. I want you to look at Psalm 90. I understand I'm thankful for you being patient listening to me this morning. I know you say, do you know what time it is? You're just getting started. I do know what time it is. You don't have to think about where you're going to go to lunch, though. So you don't have to worry about that. And you're going to be the first one there. You don't have to worry about beating the crowd. And I want you to give attention to the Lord's Word this morning. I'm going to ask you to listen. Not to me this morning. Listen to the Lord. The Lord has convicted my heart. And I think that's the right word. Convicted my heart. Last few months, I just keep coming back to Psalm 90 every few days, it feels like. And I want to share it with you today. And these next few weeks, and through March and then through May, as I'm asking you to pray about what we're going to do as a church, I want you to think on God's Word and to let it grow us as we do. Psalm 90. I want you to think that sometimes how we use things is often based on our perception of their value or their scarcity. How you spend or use something is how you spend or use something when you perceive that there's a surplus. When you got the giant pack of Oreos from Sam's or the club and you start into it in the week, as opposed to when there's only two left at the end and you hide them from your family. When you go to the hotel, you use the toiletries just a little more amply than you do when you're at home because you've already paid for them and it's already done, it's already over. When you have leftover food, you know, you prepare your food and you lay it out on the plate a certain way for dinner and you treat that food way differently 5 days later when you're just trying to burn through it in the Tupperware container. And how you spend things that we think are scarce or finite in number. You have a collectible. You have something that is a family heirloom. You have something that is valuable to you. How do you distribute your most precious commodity? You don't give those things to strangers. You don't pass them on yet to someone that you don't think will share how you value what you have. You don't give it to someone you think will discard it or misuse it. We already know that God calls us to steward our lives for Him. Everything that we have is from God. But I want us to think specifically this morning about this. How do we steward our time? Not just our daily path and our daily schedule, but how do we steward the time of our lives? Psalm 90 speaks to us from the theme of time. I'm convinced as you look at Psalm 90, if you just kind of let your eyes fall across the page, notice some of the words that Moses uses. He says, all generations, everlasting to everlasting, 1,000 years, yesterday, days that are past, years that are spent. He says, how long? And then he goes, all of our days. And the prayer, teach us to number our days. Take inventory. Assess their scarcity. Assess the value of the time that God has given you. And if you look at the passage, it's all about time. It's a profound concept, but we're going to need God's help. Because unlike resources and skills and objects and finances or other things and abilities, we don't actually know how much time we have. It's not able to be measured. You don't actually know how much is left as you start the day, when people actually used to carry cash and you had a wallet. You go on a trip or wherever it may be, and you have a certain amount of money in your wallet, a certain amount of money in your pocket. And your kids, and they go in the store, they got a $10 bill, and I won't get them anything at this point, but you got a $100 bill, and they walk into the Dollar Tree and they buy 5 items, or whatever it may be. They start that process with a certain amount of money, and as they take it out, you take it out and you spend it. And as it begins to get a little bit less and a little bit less, and you reconsider what you might purchase. You put it back in your pocket because you realize you have a little less. But here's the interesting thing. We have no idea how much time God actually has left with our lives. The structure of the psalm helps us this morning. In the first 11 verses, it gives us 3 things to remember. And then in the final few verses, it gives us 3 things to pray. I want you to think first about the context, though, very quickly. Moses is likely nearing the end of his life. Moses is the author, and it's going to help us understand the passage. Notice, for 120 years, Moses dies about 120 years old, and he lives 3 very distinct phases of life. For 40 years, he lives as a prince with power and luxury and influence. And then for 40 years, he's an outcast. He's on the run. He is rejected. He is ministering, serving, laboring in obscurity as a shepherd. Then the final 40 years of his life, he's called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Isn't it interesting? In the golden years, the crest of his life, God calls him to his greatest work. He leads through the wilderness. He's seen things come and go. He's seen family come and go. He's seen people be born and die. He's seen places come and go. He's seen generations from years and days. He's seen ups and he's seen downs. Moses has experienced it all. And now at the end of his life, he has something to say. It's the only psalm that's titled to his name and to his authorship. And there's something here for each of us this morning. I want to ask you, wherever you are in your journey of life, there's 3 truths to remember and 3 things to pray. Notice the first one, the first thing to remember. Moses says, when I think about time, I think about God's sovereignty and His sufficiency. Notice in the first few verses how he refers to the Lord. He says, before the mountains, you said, before you had formed the world. He says, creation in verse 2. Verse 3, he's talking about our lives. He says, you turn man to destruction. That doesn't mean you ruin man. He's saying, you bring man to their end. You return dust to dust. So he says, God is over the world and creation. He's over our lives. In verse 4, he's over time. 1,000 years is like a day. So over the world and over our lives and over the time of our lives. As Colossians says, he's before all things and by him all things consist. The people of Israel and Moses, under Moses, they had to learn this a lot, this lesson over and over, didn't they? The empire is over us. The empire of Egypt is over us. A sea is in front of us. The land won't provide. The water is bitter and we can't drink it. And Moses says, time after time, the world has given us trouble only to find that you, God, are over all of those things. Empires fall, oceans and seas open up, the land provides food from the sky, water turns sweet or flows from a rock. God, we've seen it over and over and over in all of our generations. You've been the place where we belong. An army swallowed up in the sea, rebels swallowed up in the earth, and yet also a whole generation of people that sinned against God and experienced His wrath and His judgment, and He has seen them slowly fade away. Dust to dust, He says. He's seen the people of Israel become a nation from their infancy, and then their expansion, and then their enslavement, and then now their exile. He says, Lord, I've seen it all. But in verse 1, you have been our dwelling place. Don't let the formal kind of wording scare you away. What is a dwelling place? It's where you live. It's your home. And what Moses is saying here, he says, Lord, of all the places I've been, of all the things that I've done, of all that I've experienced, of every sorrow and every sadness, of every gain and of every loss, of every relationship and every experience, of every love and every betrayal, of every fear and every victory, in all of my life, God, here's what I'm saying. I've only found you to really be home. I've only found you to be where I belong. Egypt and the wilderness, it doesn't matter if he gets to the promised land. You, God. For us, it's our individual lives. Our lives can take different shapes and forms. Our families can take different shapes and forms. You can have different houses and comforts and order and values, systems, provisions. You can have things or not have them. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But what we must, the testimony of your family and your life, must be that no matter what you experience in this world, that the time of your life is where it belongs in the Lord. He is our dwelling place. This is going to be where we're going to live. In luxury, in the wilderness, in feasting or with bitter waters. The Lord is where we belong. God is always there. He is always good. He is always enough. Everything about we respond sometimes when something's always there. We usually respond a couple ways. We take it for granted. We forget it. Or we start to ignore it. The Lord has just always been there. How many times the Lord is there for Israel, and how many times do they forget? How many times do they lose sight of God? They saw Him in a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke on the top of Mount Sinai, but they forgot Him when they were by little brooks and by the streams of waters, and when they were out wandering and walking around, going about their daily lives. When they feared great enemies, all of a sudden the presence of God seemed to run away from them, but God didn't go anywhere. Their minds, their hearts, their focus, their attention did. I ask you this morning, are we straying from home? Anchor your thoughts, your life, your affections. Trust in the thing that does not change. God's sovereignty, His sufficiency. Notice number 2, life's frailty. The next set of verses, verse 5 down through verse number 10, he talks about the brevity of life. Not just its brevity, but its frailty, how fragile it really is. And the contrast is meant to strike us. Moses is probably over 100 years old as he writes this, and he's seen pharaohs and kings, babies and children, kingdoms and nations. And here's what he says about God. He says, God, before you formed the mountains, he picks that word very strikingly, mountains. It's what's unmovable. It's what's unshakable. God, mountains, creation, he's over time. God doesn't change. He's the thing that doesn't move. God is unshakable and movable. But then when he moves to humankind, he contrasts it with everything that is the opposite. We're not mountains. We're not unmovable. Our lives and our days are not guaranteed. We're not this infinite being here on this earth that just has and lives and we take those things for granted. No. Notice what he says. He says, God is above all. He is worthy. He is over all. He has no beginning and no end, but people do. Notice the words in verses 5 through 10. Just kind of let your eyes see them. He says, we're carried away like a flood. We're like debris in a river that flows. He says, our lives are past. He says, like a night, in verse 5, they're asleep, like a night of sleep. Some of you may know more than others. A clap, a sound, a change in temperature, a thought, a need, whatever it may be, wakes you from your sleep. And then, man, it's like, I fell asleep and then it was ended, it's over. Now I got to go through the day. It's just like that, it's over. Fades, you can't grasp it again. He says, we're like a fragile plant, a blade of grass that either withers after a few dry, hot days or is cut with down with a blade. Whereas a tale that is told, like a story that someone tells, at the they get to the end and they just finish and they walk away. The story's over. We're like a tale that is told. We're like a bird that leaps into flight. We're there for a moment and you try to grasp it and it goes away. You have no control over it. Here's what he says. He says, 80 years people may tend to live in verse number 10. If you live 80 years, here's what you're going to have. Strength in your what? Labor and sorrow. In your work and your loss. You live 80 years, you can gather all you want, but at the end of your life, you have your work and your loss. You've not created anything that's going to last. Yes, we can have legacies. Yes, we can have families. Yes, we can have investments, all those different things. But eventually, you're forgotten in this world physically. For a man that's lived so long, he actually has very little to say, describing a lifetime of generations. But here's what stands out. Listen to me, church. Here's what he says. Moses' summary of life. It is quick, it is fragile, and it is out of your control. That's what he says. He says, this is what I've learned. I've been in Egypt as a prince. I've been in the shepherd and in the desert. I've been the leader of God's people. I've seen miracles. I've seen amazing things. But as far as human beings and their physical lives, they are fragile. Life is fast. And it's not in your control. I want you to notice he speaks more, not just to life's frailty, but he gives the reason why. Notice, number three, he speaks of sin's influence. Moses has lived a long time. He's been involved with hundreds of thousands of people, and he's learned no one escapes life's frailty. No one escapes life's brevity. Moses is probably one of the oldest people left alive at this point in the nation of Israel, and yet even he is nearing his end. And he says no one escapes, not because God is unloving, not because God is mean or spiteful, but because man is sinful. The wages of sin is death, and what God promised was true. He always tells the truth about our sin. We just don't like to listen to him. We don't like to listen about his consequences from the first days of Adam and Eve through the people of Israel to the modern day of our lives and our church. God keeps telling us what sin does to us, and we just keep not listening. We don't think that he's telling us the truth, and yet he does. Notice what he says about sin's influence on man's life. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction, its death or its end. Verse 7, we are consumed or ended by in anger, by your wrath and judgment. We are troubled. Verse 9, all of our days are passed away in wrath. He says we keep bearing the judgment of God for our sin. And don't misunderstand this here, though. Moses is not saying there's no hope. It's not what he's saying. He said, this is a great passage for Vision Sunday. God lives forever, humans die, and we're pretty terrible overall. We got the vision, right? But Moses is not saying there is no hope. No, notice what he's tying it to. Rather, he declares, here's his point when he's talking about this wrath and sorrow. He says, I've been wandering in the wilderness with these people for decade after decade, and here's what I understand. From his birth, when he's put and separated from his mother and sent down a river because of the evilness of man, when he has to flee his home because he kills a man in his anger, when he comes back and he has to deal with the people of Israel and he takes them out and they're complaining and he sees an army destroyed. Here's what Moses is saying. Every life, every day in the 100 years of my life, I've never lived a single day outside of the influence of sin on my life. Moses doesn't lay the blame on the Lord for this, though. Notice verse 8, he says, you've set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, your outward actions and your inward thoughts. God never overreacts to sin. Never. Notice what he says. He says, you know what we do and you know what we think. You know how we live and you know how we feel. And we don't always sense its significance. Sin doesn't just creep in unless we hold it at bay. It invades us at our conception. It's part of who we are. It's in our DNA. We don't need God to come polish us and shine us up and make us better people. We need a Savior to rescue us. We don't need slightly changed. We need radically converted. That's what we need in our hearts. We need to be rescued by the blood of Christ, changed by the power of Christ, and find hope in the future coming of Christ, that at that day He will perfect us. Listen, patterns of sin creep into church people just as much as they creep into anyone else's life. And I'll tell you the danger of why. Because we know that sin is bad. And so we hide it. We keep it away from others. We have a tendency to hide it. But notice what the passage says. God still sees the heart. Ever think, we're often content with what other people think about us, but not all that concerned with what God knows about us. You ever live your life that way? So concerned with how everybody else perceives, but completely ignoring what God knows. Moses says, live as long as you want. Life is frail because sin is hidden from a sovereign God. So no sin is hidden from a sovereign God. So how is this good? He's talking about death. The psalm is not meant to call us to discouragement, depression, or despair. So he's talking about death, and he's reminding us of all the things we don't want to think about. Because for the believer, death is no longer about God's anger, but death becomes about God's mercy. The grace of Jesus Christ. Say, how is this possible? Look at verse number 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Who knows what God's wrath is really like? Moses doesn't know. He doesn't know it experientially. He senses it, but he doesn't know it experientially. Do any of you know God's wrath? Do you know someone in this life that has experienced the eternal wrath of God? We may sense God's judgment and conviction, but praise God, we do not know His wrath. If you're alive and breathing, you do not know the wrath of God. And you can praise the Lord for that. But there is one man who lived on this earth who did know the fullness of God's wrath, who did experience the pouring out of God's judgment on sin. His name is Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's wrath is like? You look at the cross. He bore the wrath of God once so that you will have to bear it never. He is eternal. He is sovereign. He is over all. And yet, He died for fragile, sinful people. And this flips life's brevity and frailty on its head. Where once we were counting down to our demise and our end, now we are counting up to eternal life, to our graduation into glory, to our experience of the everlasting living God. Now, all of a sudden, the fragility of life is the fact that God won't let us live this way forever, but rather He will give us something greater and better. We only have a few days. We're debris. We're a night's sleep, a fragile plant. We're a death. We're a sigh. We're a story that is told. And when we live life that way, thinking life is short, so I've got to get what's mine. Life is short, so I've got to experience what I can. I've got to live for the moment. I've got to enjoy what I can. This life is short, and then it's all taken away. That leads to depression, selfishness, despair. Life, when you're not a believer, life doesn't last long enough. But when you're in Christ, life never ends. That's the glory of this passage. Death is not the end of my fragile misfortunes. It's the promise of the presence of God. And so, if I'm stuck between these two, I know that God is sovereign. My life is fragile because of sin's influence, but through the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm brought to that eternal God. I have a temporary life to live on this earth. And this is what I want you to hear for the next few minutes, church. This is what we need to pray. He gives us three truths to remember, but then He closes the passage by giving us three things to pray. Because I'm still fragile. I'm still under sin's influence. Life is still brief, and it's going to tempt me to live for myself. It's going to tempt me to coast. It's going to tempt me to just be who I am and just make it through. We think, well, it's like a holding room. It's like the waiting room. It's like the line, the kiosk. I get to ride my favorite ride at Disney World, but right now I got to stand in this line and just deal with it and bear with it. We're just waiting. One day I'm going to experience the greatness and glory of God. I'm just kind of hanging around until then. No, that is not what God calls us to. He calls us to something much better. So what can we pray? You have them in your notes. I encourage you to jot them down, maybe even in your Bible. Here's three things to pray. I'm asking you to pray this as a church. Over these next few weeks, over this next year, pray these for your own life. Pray them for our church. Here's the first one. You find it in verse 12. Number one, help me to live with the end in view. Verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days. God is sovereign and good and holy and righteous and wonderful. The grace of Christ is merciful. He has given me life anew. He has changed me. He moves me. He turns life's frailty and its brevity from being something that is sad and awful to something that is wonderful, a grace, a glorious mercy in which the absence from this temporary body becomes presence with the Lord. God is sovereign. My life is frail. So teach me to number my days. Teach me to apply my heart to wisdom. The believer, frailty of life becomes about stewardship rather than sorrow. You're not just waiting around, counting down until the clock ticks to zero. Time is finite. Like everything else in your life, it belongs to Him. None of us are going to exceed the amount of time that God gives us in our lives, even by 1 second. You can't hang on to it for even a moment. So use it for His glory. Why should we pray this? Because we need God to teach us to number our days. Unlike other skills, resources, objects, ability, there's no way to know how much you have. 27,375. That's the number of mornings you're going to wake up if you live to be 75 years old. 3,363. Let's say that, Moses gives 70 and 80, so I split the middle. Some of you are already past that. You have the grace of Christ on your lives, and you praise the Lord for that. So I split 70 and 80. I went in with 75. If you're 75, you get 27,375 mornings. 3,363 is the number of days you have left if you're 66. 9,600. It's the number of days you're going to work in your vocation if you work 40 years before you retire. 6,570. It's a number of days your child is going to live at home if they leave the day they turn 18. 1,560. It's the number of Sundays you have left. It's a number of Sundays you have if God lets you be a member here for 30 years. 14,975. That's how much time I have left if I make it to 75. Zero. The number of days you actually have guaranteed. It's not meant to be a torment or a grief or a sadness. The world numbs themselves to this with frivolous things. Isn't it amazing? The world senses, isn't it incredible? We know how short our lives are. And yet our modern society, what have we done? We convince you to subscribe to every form of binge-watching Netflix and Disney. And I'm not condemning anything and everything or watching TV. They numb us with 24/7 news to find out what's going on in everyone else's life in the whole world. We medicate ourselves. We entertain ourselves. We do everything we can to forget the fact that we only have so much time. I want us to think that as Christians, no, we hope in the Lord. God is who He says He is. He will do what He has promised. Don't numb yourself as the minutes slip away, but number them. So teach us to number our days. Our world is full of people that foolishly spend the minutes of their life not realizing that their pocket is almost empty. You know what I've recognized? I'm just bearing my heart with you. These last 6 years, I've pastored. I didn't expect to walk through quite as many deaths in that amount of time as we have. And that is a privilege and a blessing in some ways. It's heavy in moments, But I've sat with a lot of people. The first person I ever saw physically see die in my life was my dad. He's there one minute. We're talking about the church and planning things. He seemed okay. He was in some pain, but under no real threat. Gone one minute, gone the next. Since then, I've seen many people and talked to them before their death and seen people pass away and walk through. You know what's interesting? Dying people talk about what mattered to them. And you know what's interesting in those conversations I've had over the years? The conversations of people that are within weeks or days or months and they know that they have an end date. The conversations are never, they are never about work. They're never about how many shifts they made through, how much they got paid. It's never about money. It's never about hobbies. It's never about pursuits. It's never about pets and shows and different things that they did. You know, it is always about people, relationships, moments, and memories. Always. But here's impactful things. Maybe some regrets that they had. Gratitude toward the God. Please tell my family about the Lord and the gospel at my funeral. Whatever it may be. They talk about what mattered to them. But here, I want you to hear this, church. You know what I have noticed is that a lot of times after the person passes or around their passing, the people around them that are left living talk about what they perceived mattered to that person. And you know what those conversations are often about? Quirks. Things that irk them, long work hours, the pet that they loved more than their child, the pleasures, places that they like to vacation each year, problems that bothered them more than other things. And you know what I found to be sadly true? And I understand it. You know what I found to be sadly true? That sometimes those two conversations don't match. What people, the dying man says matters. Versus what everyone in their life perceived mattered to them. And when those don't match, it's a sad thing. But you know what is a profound testimony? Is when the dying words of a Christian match what their loved living ones say about their life. There is no greater joy than to hear when people talk about, this is so-and-so. I know he loved God. He was so thankful for Jesus. He talked to me about him all the time. He loved us as family. He was always committed to us. He loved me deeply. Whatever it may have been, when someone lives like they mean it and like it matters. You know, someday becomes today when tomorrow is not guaranteed. The thing that we're going to do someday. It becomes today when tomorrow is not guaranteed. So, Lord, help us to live with the end in view. Notice the last two. Number two thing that we pray, that God would be our deepest satisfaction today. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach me to live with the end in view. Then he says this, verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. That we may rejoice and be glad. Notice this, all our days, not just at the end. God, take me to heaven so I'll be happy. No, satisfy me right now. I know who you are and I know what I'm going to experience in eternal glory one day. God, give that to me now on this earth. Teach me to number my days. And while I have days, be my satisfaction. Be the fulfilling joy of my life. Show me what really matters. The word is early there. It doesn't mean the morning. It means in this life, before I set my eyes on you, help me to understand. Notice, make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us. And you see, and over the years that we've seen evil in verse 15, what is he talking about? How can you be glad in the Lord and also have seen trouble and heartache? Here's his prayer. God, do whatever it takes to bring real gladness and satisfaction in my life. Could you pray that this morning? God, do whatever it takes. One of my favorite songs, we sing it sometimes, born anew from seed eternal, by his loving kindness spurred, lay aside all tasteless yearnings, crave the true and living word. God, teach me to live with the end of view. God, satisfy me with yourself now in this life. And then the final thing, God, use us. Hear this, church, use us for things that matter. Notice he says your work, the last few verses, he says in verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. God, help me not to be distracted by stuff. Help me to see what really matters in life. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish it. God, help me to do something for you in this life. God, help me to pour into my children and my grandchildren and those that are around me. Help me to live like I won't be here forever. Help me to desire not what will make me happy now, but what will make me happy eternally. Help me to give myself to things that will last. It's not a call just to the big and the grand. It's to redeem the minutes of the mundane in our lives. Let me tell you this, church. Our days are numbered. We only have so many left. You only have so much time left in good health. Live it for God. You only have so much time left with your children. You only have so much time left with your grandchildren, with your church family. Every minute matters, not because time is running out, but because we will see Jesus soon. Three things to remember, three things to pray. What's going to carry from this life into eternity? You close your eyes in death. Of this whole world, what I can find in Scripture at least, there's only two things that you have in this world that when you open your eyes in heaven will be there with you. The first is the Word of God. It's eternal. It is everlasting. The Holy Spirit, of course, that's in us, you can't see it with your eyes, but the Word of God will be forever. And the other thing is people. Individual people, souls of people, the ones you love, your family, your friends, those you work with. So let me ask you this morning, how are you spending your time? May God help us not to spend it on things that when we close our eyes, we will never see again. But to commit it to the Word of God, our spiritual lives, and to people. Days feel long, but years are short. Days of work sometimes overwhelm us. Days feel like they're many, but the years always feel like they're few. We don't feel like there's enough time. At the beginning of the year, we often make resolutions, and many of our resolutions deal with time. But what you need this year is not better time management, more efficient systems. You need to start with a simple prayer list. Teach me to live with the end in view. Satisfy me with yourself. Use me for something that matters. Would you bow your head this morning? Ask the Lord to help your own life personally. I'm not asking you this morning to commit to a specific part or aspect ministry of our church. I'm asking you first to commit to the Lord. Hear me carefully. Money can be spent and earned. Influence can be taken away and then reestablished. Objects, things can be broken and then reaccumulated. But listen carefully, church. There's not a single thing you can do to ever regain a second of your time. Every minute you spend eternally. You'll never get it back. Would God help us redeem the time? If you're here this morning, maybe you've recognized, maybe the Lord by His Spirit's helping you recognize today, you are finite. You do not escape the end of your life. You only have so much time. Do you know the Lord? Are you redeemed by the blood of Christ? Do you have salvation? Do you have a relationship with Jesus by faith through grace? Not your works, not by just hoping things will work out. Are you saved from your sin? If you're not this morning, come. Find one of us after the service, but even come now. The joy of any Christian's heart will be to show you how you can know their Savior. Christian, this morning, I wonder if God's Word has prompted and pushed in your heart that we have been spending our time on things that don't matter. It's not that we can't go to work. It's not that we don't go through normal habits. It's not that we don't exercise and have entertainment. It's not that we don't do all those things. We do all those things with our eyes on the Lord. That's what makes us Christians. God, teach me to live with the end in view. Satisfy me with yourself. Use me for what matters. If that's your prayer this morning, you've been convicted by God and His Word, would you raise your hand with mine? I have. As the Lord helps us to commit here at this altar, I encourage you, pray with your spouse, pray with a fellow church member. We want to move forward for Christ. Kneel at this altar. Kneel at your seat. And ask God to help us to live for Him. Father, would you bless this invitation? May your word guide and direct us in Jesus' name.